Go back to chapter 34 in just a moment. Let me show you why this is going to happen. They will be going back into the land. Starting in verse 11 of Ezekiel chapter 34, God makes some very interesting statements. Look at verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Verse 12 in the middle of the verse. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Verse 13, and I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. Verse 14, and I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. Verse 15, and I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Verse 16, and I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away. Now you'll notice as I've read just those couple of verses, I continually am repeating a certain phrase. Two words, I will. God is telling Ezekiel, I will find those Jews wherever they have been scattered. I will search out every nook and corner of the world, find them. I will gather them in. I will bring them into the land. I will feed them like a good shepherd feeds his flock in the land. I will. In fact, if you read from verses 11 to 31, you will see that God makes that statement, repeats it 18 times. Listen to me, folks. If God says something once to me, I believe it, and that settles it for me. If he says it 18 times, you had better pay attention to what he is saying. I will find my people where they have been scattered. When were they scattered? 70 AD, General Titus of the Roman army. By the way, I told you Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple in 586 BC at the time of Ezekiel. In 70 AD, on this same calendar day, 650 years different from the Babylonian destruction, General Titus of the Roman army, who had been bivouacked on the Mount of Olives, came across the Kidron Valley, went into the temple complex, devastated the temple, destroyed the city, and dispersed the Jews to the four corners of the earth. Jesus Christ had given a prophecy in the Olivet Discourse that would happen, not a stone standing upon a stone. Almost 40 years to the day later, after Jesus Christ makes that prophecy in Matthew chapter 24, it is fulfilled. The Jews were scattered to the four corners of the earth. By the way, that was a fulfillment of prophecy. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses tells the Jewish people, you don't obey God, God will disperse you to the four corners of the earth. Now, there have been two diasporas already, two dispersions of the Jewish people. They went out in the end of Genesis to Egypt. And Jacob takes his family of 70 people out there. And then 430 years later, he brings them back into the land. Moses does. He brings them to the edge of the land. Joshua literally takes them across the Jordan River into the land. That was the first departure and the first return. The second departure is in the time of Ezekiel, when they are taken out of the land, taken to Babylon this time. Instead of Egypt, they go to Babylon out east instead of south. And then 70 years later, God uses a man named Zerubbabel to bring the children of Israel back into the land. Now, the third diaspora is talked about when they will be dispersed to the four corners of the earth, the temple devastated, and it was on this day, Tish B'Av, in 70 A.D., that happened. They were dispersed to the four corners of the earth, fulfilling Deuteronomy 28, the prophecy that Moses gave to the Jewish people. By the way, there is a monument to the fulfillment of that prophecy. You can go to the city of Rome, and the Arch of Titus stands there in the Colosseum area. You can go and see it. It's probably the only remaining artifact there in the city of Rome that is just about exactly like it was when it was erected. It was erected in 70 AD because General Titus's father was the Roman emperor. And because of his son's activities in the city of Jerusalem, he put this Arch of Titus up, and Titus and his entire military might walked through the arch, and they were welcomed back into the city of Rome after they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, devastated the temple, and dispersed the Jews to the four corners of the earth. When they were dispersed now, God is making this statement through the prophet Ezekiel, a message of restoration. I will find them wherever they're scattered. I will gather them together. I will bring them into the land. I will feed them like a good shepherd feeds his flock. Go to chapter 36. In chapter 36, he talks about the land and actually tells us why he is going to do this. Chapter 36, 35 times in chapter 36, Ezekiel is told to write to the land, to deal with the land. So he's dealing with the land of Israel. Look at verse 6, chapter 36. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God. Look at verse 8. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. Look at verse 10. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. Notice that phrase. He will multiply all the house of Israel on the land of Israel. Just keep that in mind. I'll tell you why in just a few moments. Even all of it, and the land and the city shall be inhabited, and the way shall be builded. I love verse 11. Look at this. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after their old estates, and ye will be do better unto you than at your beginnings, and you shall know that I am the Lord. He's saying, hey, look, Joshua and Caleb came back with a great report, said it was a land of milk and honey. I could have had the children of Israel go right in then, but the 10 spies that did not come back with a positive report, they discouraged the people, so they didn't go in. They wandered around for 40 years. But it was a beautiful land, the land of milk and honey. It was forested land. It was just a marvelous piece of real estate. Not after, of course, the time of the Ottoman Empire and the Turkish Empire, when it was totally devastated, all the trees cut down. It was just a barren piece of, look, almost desert-like there. In fact, when Mark Twain went to see the land, he said, this is the most terrible piece of geography I've ever seen any place in the world. It's so devastated, nobody can ever sustain life on here. I want you to know, and I can stand and testify, and those of you who have been there can give testimony, God has made the desert blossom like a rose, and it is coming back, and it is becoming a beautiful land once again. He said, when I bring you into the land, it's going to be better than when your forefathers had the land. I will bring you into the land. You want to know why he's doing this? Look at verse 22. I had an Orthodox Jewish rabbi named Rabbi Meir Kahana. You might have heard of Rabbi Kahana. He was somewhat of a rebel-rousing Jewish rabbi. In fact, if you saw the film on ABC about 9/11, it depicted Rabbi Kahana being assassinated by an Egyptian who was a part of the team that took down the Twin Towers. He was speaking at a hotel in New York City. He walked in, this Egyptian terrorist walked in with a .357 Magnum, walked up to Meir Kahana, put the thing right in his face, and blew his head off. I had witnessed to Rabbi Meir Kahana. I believed Kahana was going to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. I sat in my office. I was the vice president and general manager of New York City's first Christian radio station. And we had a unique programming approach because the Jewish people who owned the radio station before Christians bought it compelled us to do Orthodox Jewish programming every night for 6 hours. So from 8 p.m. till 2 a.m., we did Orthodox Jewish programming. But of course, the next morning when they got up, their clock radio was still tuned in to what they went to sleep with, and we had Christian programming on there. Every Jew that was on that station, I told my staff, you don't talk to them, I'll do the talking to all of the Jewish programmers. They all had to come into my office. They all had to be told what indeed I was going to reveal to them about the salvation experience that I had. And so Rabbi Meir Kahana sat across from me on my desk. I didn't know what he was going to say. He was one of the men who threw a bomb into the Russian embassy. He was a rebel-rousing Jew, started the Jewish Defense League. And we're sitting there in my office, and I looked at Rabbi Kahana and said, let me tell you how I got saved. And I told him how I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, as at 11 years of age as a boy in Miami, Florida at 10:35 on a Sunday morning in the basement of the Flagler Street Baptist Church when Mr. Cribbs, my Sunday school teacher, told me I was on my way to hell. I said, I don't want to have to go to hell. He said, well, trust in Jesus. And I did, and he saved me. I told him that, and then I told him, I gave him the gospel, told him how to get saved. And then I looked this rabbi right square in the eye, and I said, Rabbi, if you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to burn in hell forever. Now, this is a rebel-rousing Orthodox Jewish rabbi. I didn't know if he's going to bomb me or get up and shoot me, whatever. And I got in this rabbi's face, and I told him he was going to burn in hell if he didn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You know what he did? And I was really amazed. He looked at me. Rabbi Kahana looked at me and said, Hey, Jimmy. He said, you know what? Because you're a fundamentalist Christian, because I'm an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, doesn't get us any credit with God. Not a bit of credit. He said, let me tell you why God does anything for any of us. And he took me to the 22nd verse in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel. Notice what it says. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy namesake. When God could swear by nothing greater than his name, he said, I will disperse them because they're disobedient to me. But I will gather them and bring them back into the land. I will give them a piece of real estate like I promised their forefather Abraham. You got some people wanting to say that God has forsaken the Jew and replaced the Jew with the church. I want to tell you that's a lie from the pit of hell, because if he can lie to the Jew, honey, he can lie to you and me about eternal salvation. He cannot lie, and so thus he must keep the Abrahamic covenant. He promised to give them a nation. He must keep the land covenant. That's Deuteronomy chapter 30. He promised to give them a piece of real estate. That's what he's saying here in the 36th chapter. I will find them wherever they are. I will bring them into the land. Do you know that the Jewish people have only 10% of what God's promised to give them? 10% of what he's promised to give them. There are 38 locations in the scriptures that talk about the biblical borders of Israel. 38. I'm not going to look at them. I'm going to give you a compilation of all of them. Here's where they start. The borders start in the south at the river of Egypt. Most likely the Nile River. Some want to debate me and call it the Wadi in Egypt. It's exactly the same thing. The Nile River. And that border then extends up the Mediterranean coast through the Sinai Desert, all the way through Israel, all the way through Lebanon to the north to the Euphrates River. It then starts taking a southeastern turn, coming down, taking in all of Syria, all of Jordan, three quarters of Iraq, all of Kuwait. When it gets to the Persian Gulf and goes around to the Red Sea, taking in three quarters of Saudi Arabia and comes back to Egypt. You want to know what the problem is in the Middle East? Hafez al-Assad emphasized it. He was the late president, the father of the present president of Syria. When he was alive, he said, the problem in the Middle East is that these Jews believe the Bible. Hello? You're right, Hafez al-Assad. You know what I've just told you? God has promised to give the Jews half of Egypt, all of Israel, all of Lebanon, all of Syria, all of Jordan, three quarters of Iraq, all of Kuwait, and three quarters of Saudi Arabia. That's what God will give the Jewish people. Not before he comes back, but during this millennial kingdom that lasts for 1,000 years. Before the rapture, which is what this microphone stand represents, and during that 7-year tribulation period, there's going to be a continual conflict going on as these Jews just want the little 10% of all the real estate God's going to give them to sustain life on. These enemies of Israel are going to attack. We'll talk about that tomorrow morning. They're going to come in and try to take this piece of real estate. And I'll tell you what's going to happen to them when they come in. And I will tell you tomorrow morning, if you can come, what is going to happen to the Islamic world when they are going to be totally wiped out. But God has promised to give them this land, and the reason he's done it, and the reason he's going to have to do it, he said he would do it. He cannot back up off of his promise. The book of Ezekiel is a prophecy of what he's going to do, what he said he's going to do, and it's an absolute fact. He will do it.